Psalm chapter 33, verse 10, would you stand with me as we read God's word today? Again, beautiful passage. Psalm 33:10. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. Right there, it already started with a bang. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great chapter. What beautiful words, what powerful words, and how remarkable that they are timeless, truly timeless, as they applied perfectly in the Old Testament 3,000 years ago. They apply to us. As they apply to the day of David, they apply to this generation in the United States. Right now, thank you for your timeless word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. My message this morning is entitled, 250 Years of God's Sovereignty. I want us to celebrate as a nation, but we need to focus our celebration on why there isn't us. And it has to do with God's sovereignty, as we'll see in a moment in our passage. 250 years. Now, I'm getting a little older. I remember celebrating America's bicentennial, the 200-year celebration in 1976. If you were there, if you remember that, raise your hand. I don't mean to age anybody. Oh, a good number of you. 1976, I was a kid. And I didn't know what bicentennial meant, didn't care, but I did get some time off of school. I like that. My parents bought me a cowboy hat and two cap guns. Do you remember those? They had caps. So, yeah, and that was quite a time. Well, I understand it a little bit better now for 250 years. However, my three kids, and maybe your kids as well, good Lord willing, if the world is even here, will likely live long enough to celebrate 300 years. And I won't be here, but I'll be in heaven, good Lord willing. But they'll get to celebrate 300 years if Christ hasn't come back at that point. But whether it's 200, 250, or 300, and regardless of the many changes in our land and in this world during that time, there are certain facts that will never change about the United States of America. As long as there is a United States of America, these facts will never change. Number one, God's sovereignty created our nation. God's sovereignty created our nation. And needless to say, the passage I read to you from Psalm 33 submits that truth, that fact. We'll get to that in just a moment. By the way, some of the historical material I'm about to share came from books by Christian author David Barton. If you want to know about the Christian history of the United States, and there is a lot of it that goes overlooked by so many, he's a good historian to look at. By the way, David Barton lives over here in Toledo, not far from here. But before I get there, I want to take you back. way back to the very beginning when America was first settled. And I'm going to give you facts again that this godless nation, or the godless people in this nation, hate. In fact, they desperately pretend it never happened at all. But these are the facts, or at least a few of them. The faithful souls who sailed on the Mayflower in 1620 fled from tyranny and oppression. They weren't on a pleasure cruise. They weren't explorers just seeing what they could find. They came here for very specific reasons. In the Mayflower Compact, which they signed in the cabin of their ship, it makes explicitly clear why they were doing what they were doing. They proclaimed that they had come to the New World for, quote, and this is a quote from the Mayflower Compact, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. They came here for the purpose of the advancement of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, period. In the early colonies of the first public, in the early colonies, the very first public building was a church that was constructed, and the very first public exercise was the worship of Almighty God. When sorrow came, and there was a lot of sorrows because so many died, yet God somehow preserved enough of them to become a mighty nation. And when sorrow came, they gathered it into the church to appeal to God for their help. When great harvests came and they had a great season, they filled their barns with the grain, and then they filled their churches with thanksgiving for God. In 1643, as more and more people arrived on these shores, they joined together to form the New England Confederation. They wrote a constitution. It was the very first constitution ever written in our country. And it began with these words. Our first constitution began with these words. Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. Did you know that? From the very beginning, Christianity was explicitly stated in our words and in our Constitution. So for those who want to take Christ out of America or think it's inappropriate that I even mention July the 4th, you need to look at our history. If it weren't for Jesus, there wouldn't be an America. These are our spiritual forefathers who came to the shores of America so they could worship and practice their faith without fear of persecution. Which brings us to our passage for today, Psalm 33. We're going to look at 10 through 12, those three verses first. It says this, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." So it makes it very clear when it says he foils the plans of the nations. People make their own plans. Nations make their own plans. Today, Iran is making their own plans. North Korea is making their own plans. Afghanistan and so many other nations, all of them have plans, including the United States. But if it's not in line with God's plan for the future of this world, God will thwart those plans and move them in a different direction because God is sovereign. And that's what David is trying to get across to you and I. Verse 11, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever." So the best case scenario for any nation is to discover God's plan and then do that. Not overly complicated, but it's amazing how many nations and how many generations in our own country come and go, how many politicians come and go, and they don't seem to be aware of these words or this passage, or they just don't care about God's plans. They have their own plans. Whether they have their own plans or not, whether you and I have our own plans about our own life or not, is irrelevant. God is sovereign, and he will do, as I've said many times, what he needs to do to move you in the direction of his plans and his purposes. And if you refuse, which God gives us the ability to do, stupid, but we do it, God will choose somebody else to fulfill his plans because his sovereignty reigns. Our forefathers understood this passage. They believed it and they built a nation on it. Now let's suppose that sometime this week you watched the news and heard these three announcements as we look in the past. Announcement number one, this is a direct quote. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court has just issued this statement. Divine providence, that's God, and there's the word providence, sovereignty. Divine providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers, end quote. That was a letter to John Murray on October 12th of 1816. Number two, story number two, quote, inquiries by our reporters reveal that almost every state legislature has now passed a law requiring that all elected officials to take this oath. Here's the oath. I do, this is the oath that was taken by our forefathers. I do profess faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son. And I do acknowledge the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration. Can you imagine that if everybody in Congress was required to take that oath? Number three, legislation was passed today in Congress to affirm that, and again, it's another quote, the Congress of the United States approves and recommends the Holy Bible for use in the schools. Which, by the way, one state in our country recently had the audacity to do that very thing, and it's the great state of Texas. Amen. So what do you think the response across our nation would be to these announcements today, especially in the media, which the media is losing their minds about what Texas did, by the way. But the amazing thing is this, every one of these statements is historically accurate and factual. It was John Jay, the very first Chief Justice, and often called the father of the Supreme Court, one of the primary writers of our Constitution, who wrote this, it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Wow. A member of the Supreme Court. It was the state of Delaware, along with most of the others, which required office holders to take an oath affirming their Christian faith before they could take office. And not only did Congress in 1782 approve the use of the Bible in our schools, but they even paid for them with tax dollars. And in 1844, when someone sued to remove them, the Supreme Court ruled, here's the ruling, why should not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the schools? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? So I say that to say that God's sovereignty created our nation. People want to have revisionist history. They want to forget that. But the reality is we are the nation that we are because of the nation that was planted here by God through his sovereignty and for his glory. So God's sovereignty created our nation. And by the way, you won't find Muhammad in any of that. Muhammad didn't start our country. You won't see Buddha mentioned one time. There's no Hindu religion in any of this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is mentioned over and over again. And God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is intrinsic in the very foundation and the beginnings of our country. So God's sovereignty created our nation, but also God's sovereignty sustained our nation. That is, I spoke to you about the past. Let's look at the present, because his sovereignty is all that sustains our nation. In Psalm 33, our passage for today, verse 13 says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, listen to this, who considers everything they do. God considers everything you do, that I do, that our nation's leaders do. God considers it. God knows. He knows exactly what is going on in our country, what is happening today, whether good or bad. He sees and hears all. And I mean all. And as it says in verse 15, considers everything we do. Now, part of me doesn't like that. I would rather God consider some of the things I do. And if he'll allow me to pick which ones I give his attention to, and if he'd just not notice the other things, but that's not how it works. God is sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all the where, all the time. So he considers everything we do. What do you think that means? Have any of you ever run a track meet? No, I'm not going to give you a big athletic story like Chris does, because I'm not an athlete. But I did run. We had to when I was in junior high and high school, and track is a part of that. Not a track star. You'll never see me at the Olympics. But I know just enough about running. And by the way, track is probably my best sport because it's all you have to do is run. You know, there's not a whole lot of passing a ball or any coordination required. If you can walk and you can run, you qualify. Now, you may qualify to be the last one across the line, but still, most kids could run, and so I ran. But before a run, if you're going to be in a track meet or in a race, the night before, this is when I was young. I assume it's the same today. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, and I don't even know if it's true. But the night before, the meal before you run, the last meal that you partake of, you're supposed to eat a particular food item. Does anybody know what that item is? Pasta. Pasta. What it was? Somebody, carbs. Carbs. Yeah, pasta. Yum. So now don't go to Capriccio's for lunch and get the chicken Alfredo because, well, go ahead. I don't care. But you have that pasta because the carbs are there and the pasta is supposed to digest at a rate that gives you sustained energy. Because even though I didn't know much about running, I knew that it wasn't how you start, it's how you finish that made all the difference in the world. And I've seen many a track meet, and you probably have too, or watched the Olympics, where the person who starts out in first place ends up crossing the line in last place. And the opposite is true. Somebody will have a very slow start. They'll be clearly in last place as a part of their strategy, but they're able to sustain their pace throughout the race, and they end up winning. Well, God sustains us. We don't sustain us. God does. God sustains our country, and the reason our country has a 250th anniversary is because of the grace of God. There have been so many nations that were world superpowers, like the Babylonians. You know how long the Babylonian nation lasted under Nebuchadnezzar? It lasted about 50 years. You talk about Egypt. That was a superpower for so long. I don't know if you've been to Egypt lately. It is not on the map in terms of superpowers at all. Other places as well, so many nations from the Incas, the Mayas, the you name it, that were powerful, powerful nations, but they all came and went so quickly. Now, we may come and go as well, by the way. We're not eternal, and I'll get to that in a minute. But the only reason that we're still here in 250 years is the sovereignty, the sustaining hand of our God. I watched the news about the World Cup. I know it's a big deal. I just can't handle soccer for more than 3 or 4 minutes on. I know people went crazy, and you may be a big soccer fan. But, I like to play soccer. I used to. It's great exercise, but it's just not my thing to watch. But I have watched the reactions, and there are tons of reaction videos from people who have visited the United States in the last few months from all over the world. And it's amazing to watch their shock. Many of them will say this, that they were warned about the United States. They're going to get mugged. They're going to get killed. It's a terrible place, blah, blah, blah. They listen to the news, and the news media is liberal, and the liberal news media, particularly in our country, is everything is bad. It's bad, 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 bad. We should be ashamed of our country and all these kinds of things. And so they come here not knowing what they're going to find, and they just discover amazing things, you know, like brisket barbecue. In fact, of all the people that came here and all the videos you watch, I may have told you this last week, 80% of them are about Texas. They came to watch the thing in Fort Worth and, amen, watch the steers go down, the longhorns go down the street, and then they go have some barbecue, and then they go buy boots and hats, and they're just going crazy. And you look at the portions of our food, which are way too big, by the way, and they're shocked at that. We get free refills on our drinks. A bunch of them were just freaking out at the fact that they could go to, they went to Whataburger, of course, and at Whataburger, they could just get all the drinks they want. Went to Chick-fil-A. One person cried at Chick-fil-A in a video. They went to Buc-ee's and on and on and on. We have a pretty cool place to live here. It's by the grace of God. We have freedom here by the grace of God. And so, and we should be thankful to God for that. So God's sovereignty created our nation. So far, God's sovereignty has sustained our nation. But also, God's sovereignty is the only hope for our nation. Look with me at the rest of our psalm. Psalm 33:16 says this. No king is saved by the size of his army. Again, that's God sustaining us, not us sustaining us. And David got that. He fought Goliath. He knew the odds were not in his favor. But he had a God in his corner, the only God, the true God. And so he says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of his strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We hope, we wait in hope for the Lord. By the way, there's that word hope. He is our only hope. And that's what he's talking about. That's what David says. He knows where to put his hope. It's not in his army. It's not in his money. It's not in his power. It's not in his nation. It's in his God. And so he says in verse 20, we wait in hope for the Lord. Hope is always future-minded. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord. Here he says it again, even as we put our hope in you. I don't know why I did this. I went on to Fox News yesterday. Just yesterday. And there was an article posted. I started to show you the name of it just so you wouldn't disbelieve me. Here's the name of the article. And I'm not here to dog Fox News. They're better than some, but still, oh my goodness. Here's the name of the article. Sports is one of America's greatest traditions and a powerful force that unites us. Now, there is a truthful aspect to that, but it just really bothered me that on July the 4th, the glory is going to sports. Here's what the article said. I'm just quoting it here. For 250 years, the United States has stood strong as the world's greatest experiment in freedom. Our history has been marked by triumph and tragedy, prosperity and hardship, division and unity. Through it all, one uniquely American institution has constantly reminded us of what binds us together, sports. That's a quote, sports. Oh, sports. This is what it says, I'm reading again, sports transcend politics, race, religion, income, and geography in a way that few other institutions can. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I am not opposed to sports. But football cannot save your soul. Basketball won't give your life purpose or joy. Baseball cannot forgive your sin or give your life meaning. And soccer cannot and will not save our nation. Only Christ can do that. Now, if you think it odd that I would even preach on any of this, remember, our forefathers were both strong in their faith and they were fiercely patriotic, willing to give their life for it. In fact, Christianity and patriotism have much in common. If you don't know, our patriotic hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, was written by a Baptist minister named Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance to the Flag was written in 1892 by another Baptist minister, Francis Bellamy. The words, In God We Trust, carried on all of our coins, is traced to the efforts of the Reverend W.R. Watkinson of Ridleyville, Pennsylvania. In fact, pastors, many of them Baptist pastors, played a critical role in the founding of so many of the things that we have in our nation today. Last night, Terry and I sat on the lawn of the Azle Park there on Main Street and watched the fireworks. In fact, we got almost too close. They were right over our heads. You know, we've participated in Fall the Flag for many years, so we know where they're going to pop them. And everybody crowds over toward the concession stands. We just went back there. There's nobody hardly back there. We went back there and got prime seats. And I say so prime, my ears are still ringing. But it was amazing. If you're new here, if you're just visiting Azle or visiting with First Baptist Church, or you're watching online from somewhere else, Follow the Flag is an event that we have once a year here on July the 4th every year in Azle. It's become a tradition. It's been going on for decades. And many, many years ago, it was handed over to the Azle Ministerial Alliance, which is an alliance of the churches here in Azle. And so all the churches, or most of the churches, participate in some respect. Everything is free. There are free booths where you can get hot dogs and watermelon and Chicken Express sweet tea and wonderful things like that, or cold water. There are booths for snow cones and you name it. What we do right now as a church is we hand out pickles. We're pickle people, and we provide pickles. And we provide thousands of pickles and have a lot of fun doing it. So all the churches, everything is free. We just chip in and hand out those things, and then we give them information or have it ready there for them at the desk or at the counter so that they can find out about our church. And so it is a way that we can celebrate our freedom, but also celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the music is Christian music. There is a message from a preacher every year, an invocation kind of thing that he preaches about God in our country, much of what I'm preaching this morning, as there was last night. Our music group participates almost every year. In fact, this year they were the very final group before the popping of the fireworks. And then when all the groups are done and it gets dark, there's a free fireworks show. And it's a great fireworks show, by the way. Best year we've ever had. Stoney is a big part of that. And so thank you, Stoney, for that. But that's Follow the Flag. And we do that every year because we want people to know that you can be a Christian and love your country at the same time. And by the way, there is a strong group. Amen. Thank you for that smattering of applause. There is a group that detests that. They use words like Christian nationalism and that kind of thing, like it was none of our business. If we're believers, we're not supposed to love our country. I don't know where that came from or where they got that. They obviously have not read our history. And while our faith as a nation in the past is self-evident, right now we are struggling as a country in the United States in what we believe. America needs revival. Right now, in 2026, only about half of Americans consider their faith important to their daily lives. And the majority, 57% of Americans, no longer attend church ever. This is a radical departure from generations past when the majority of Americans did attend church. We need revival. So what is our response to be in light of that? as believers? Well, let me give you, instead of just complaining, I don't mean to just stand up here and complain about our country. Let me give you just two things that you and I need to do, must do, in order to bring our country back to God. Number one, obviously, I'm going to tell you, you need to share your faith. You're going to encounter people here in Azle this week. Why don't you just say, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. If nothing more than that, would you like to come to our church? God is glorified at our church. It's right here on the main road. It's impossible to miss. They don't have trouble finding it. Come to our church just one time and make them that agreement. If you just don't feel the presence of God, then don't come back. But just try one time. People in Azle, they'll line up to try a new restaurant because I go to that restaurant and I have to stay in the line 30 minutes. A new one opened up a couple of weeks ago. It's really good, by the way. And everybody's there. I mean, we're all packing in there. Say, just come see us one time. Now, we're not a restaurant and we're not producing a product for them, although it is our function as a church to produce good fruit in the kingdom. But invite them. Share your faith with them if you have the opportunity. You get to know somebody. Spend some time, just a few minutes, sharing why you're a believer in Christ, why it's important to you. By the way, always remember this when you're sharing with somebody. We are hardwired for worship. Even the most staunch atheist out there, he doesn't get this. We are designed by God for God. I believe it's literally in our DNA, we need God. I've told you before, any tribe that's in the Amazon or anywhere else in the Philippines, at the mountains of the Philippines, if you get two people together in a tribe, the first thing they start doing is worshiping. They'll find a rock that's shaped funny and they'll start worshiping it. We are hardwired for worship. Now, I don't know what to worship, but they start worshiping. I don't know if I've told you this. I'm not aware of any tribe in the history of our world that developed as natural atheists. It just never occurred to them to worship. Don't you find it interesting that we are built for worship? And so when you share your faith in Christ this week, know that the person you're talking to, regardless of what they think, you get to know that they are built for worship and they're hardwired for it and there's something missing in their life. And his name is Jesus Christ. Secondly, of course, pray for this country. Pray, and I don't mean that figuratively. I mean it literally. Spend time on your knees in prayer for this nation. Not because I tell you to, but because God's word tells you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says this. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he tells you who everyone is. Listen to what he says in verse 2. For kings, that would be the equivalent of a president in our nation. For kings and all of those in authority, that would be Congress and the Senate, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That is good and pleases God our Savior. So here he tells Timothy, as a young pastor, he says, I want you to know, Timothy, our job is to be praying for our leaders. And again, if we don't, who will? The Muslims? The Buddhists? We're going to leave it to them? It is our responsibility because we have been given the privilege of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his saving grace to be lifting up this country and their leaders in prayer daily. Pray. So very important. Nathan Hale, who was a great American patriot during the Revolutionary War, was captured and he was hung by British soldiers and killed. His now famous final words were, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. He was willing to die for his nation and for his freedom and for his convictions. In the ancient empire of Persia, a law was once passed making it a crime punishable by death to pray to anyone but the emperor. One aged government official refused to obey the new law. It was his habit to pray three times daily to the one true God, and as a result, he was cast into a den of lions. Even though God saved Daniel, Daniel was still willing to die rather than to give up his faith and his habit of prayer. Most things in our life that are important require sacrifices in order to do them. If your prayer life is just a convenience, then you're not praying enough. Pray, pray. God will hear our prayer and bring revival. So this week, share, pray with the passion of our nation's great founders. Pray with me. Father, we come to you today and we want to say thank you for creating this nation. You're the one that put it in the hearts of people to get on those boats like the Mayflower in the first place, to endure all kinds of hardships, famine and death and disease. But they were determined to bring you glory, to further the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world, to establish a nation where they would be free to worship their Savior without being persecuted. I thank you for them, for their faith, for their tenacity. And Father, I lift up this nation to you. We lift up this nation to you together today. It is a nation that was founded by you, has been sustained by you, and is watched over by you. But as you know, it is a nation that has largely forgotten you. Where people worship culture instead of a Savior. They reject the reality that we are one nation under God and make themselves gods, believing they can renounce reality and create their own reality that is devoid of you. But they don't know this passage in Psalm 33, that you are everywhere. You see all, you know all. And so, Father, we ask and pray that the power of your Spirit would be manifest in this nation, that the lost would be convicted, the saved would grow and come back to you, and this nation would be revived. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Would you be willing to pray for your nation? You say you love this country. Many of you would say that you would fight for this country. Some of you have. And willing to face death to protect this country. Would you at least be willing to pray for this nation? If not us, then who? Could be God is calling you to join with First Baptist. You want to come down and say, Pastor, we'd like to join. Or God is leading you to faith in Christ. You've never surrendered yourself to Christ, and you know it. Today's the day. That's the first step. Come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's all you have to say. We'll go from there. Or maybe you want to come and get on your knees and pray for this nation. If God is leading, this is your opportunity. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. As you pray, would you stand? And right now, as you stand, and as we pray together, you come.